The scripture reading for this morning worship service is found in the second letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The apostle there writes to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and that every one that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And now we come to the words of our text, verse 20 and following. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Beloved congregation, this morning, as you will all know, it is a special service, as we will be have a installation service of new elders and deacons. And so our sermon is going to focus on the importance of good leadership in the Church of Christ. In the prayer which concludes the form of ordination, which we will be reading right after the sermon, we will be reminded that it has pleased the Lord for the better edification of the church to ordain in it, besides the ministers of the word, rulers and assistants by whom the church may be preserved in peace and prosperity, and the needy assisted. The reference there is, of course, to elders and deacons who, together with the ministers of the gospel, form the consistory. So we will reflect for a few moments on what it means to be an office bearer in the Church of Christ, and what the Lord requires from those who are appointed to, quote, stand in the house of the Lord. The most important thing about being an office bearer is to know that you are used by the Lord as an instrument for good. And so the theme for the sermon is vessels meet for the master's use. That's what office bearers are, or should be. And indeed, all of us, vessels meet or ready for the master's use. We will look at three things here. First of all, the selection of these vessels. Secondly, the purpose of these vessels. And thirdly, the preparation of these vessels. Congregation, deep down in the heart of every human being, there is a desire to be useful. To have spent a lifetime on earth without having made even the slightest contribution for the good of society is not a very appealing prospect. And therefore, most people hope that when the end comes, when they will face death, they will at least be able to say that they have made some difference. You've probably heard people say, I hope to leave this world a better place than when I entered it. Now, that may be a rather humanistic statement indeed, but it does reflect a desire, be it ever so warped by sin, to serve God and our fellow man. And I think that is what motivates many humanitarian people to go to war-torn countries to be of help, medical doctors, Doctors Without Borders, all those people. If they're not Christians, they still have enough humanity in them to do some good. That's inborn in us. But if the natural man already has such a desire, without really knowing where they come from, those desires, how much more should Christians aspire to be useful in the service of God? There is no satisfaction like the satisfaction of being used of God or by God. Nothing more satisfying than to realize that you, by the grace of God, have been used by the Lord to be an instrument to touch someone's life. To know that you have been used to lead a person to Christ. Or to have had the privilege of encouraging a fellow believer who's weak in the faith, or to help relieve his or her material needs. What can compare to that? Now, every Christian can be used by God. You don't need to be a pastor or an elder or a deacon to serve the Lord. All believers have this in common, that they are all office bearers. They occupy the office of all believers. But the emphasis this morning will be on those who are called to special office in the church. Well, in the passage that we have read from 2 Timothy, we are looking at chapter 2, beginning with verse 20, where the Apostle Paul describes what it takes to be used by God. He starts out by saying, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. What does Paul mean by that? By a great house? Well, clearly the reference is to the church, or the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And support for this view is found in what the Apostle says in his first letter to Timothy, for there in chapter 3, he speaks of the church as the house of God. And in that house, in that church, there are all sorts of vessels or instruments which the Lord uses in his service. Now, we should realize that the Lord can use any human being as his instrument. The Bible tells us that God not only recruits friends, but also enemies of his in his service. Yes, even the devil. To accomplish his work, he used not only Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt, but also Pharaoh, who tried to keep Israel from leaving his domain. And God did this in order that his greatness and his majesty might be manifested. And so Egypt's monarch, the Pharaoh, was raised up to serve God's own purposes. He had his own purpose in mind, of course, that is, Pharaoh did. But unwittingly, he was fulfilling God's purpose. In fact, in Romans 9, we read that the apostle there uses the same word as he does in our text. There too, he speaks of vessels, and he makes a distinction between vessels of mercy and vessels of wrath. And so Paul says, has not the potter power or authority over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And so the Bible supports the idea that God can use anybody, believers and unbelievers, for various different purposes. And so you're all familiar with people like Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, Caesar Augustus, Pontius Pilate, enemies of God, all of them, yet used by God for the ultimate good of his church and people. And so we see that God is sovereign in his selection of vessels. The question, therefore, is not whether God will use you or not, but rather, how will God use me? And for what purpose? Will it be for a noble purpose or for not quite such a noble purpose? Will it be for good or will it be for bad? Will it be a blessing or a judgment? Now, some people's lives serve no other purpose than as a warning to others, to help us choose the good and the right. The Lord also puts upon our path people that live the wrong way, even very wicked ways sometimes, to serve as examples. Bad examples, but also good examples. And so history abounds with illustrations of both of these. God used Attila the Hun as well as Saint Augustine, Hitler as well as Churchill, to serve his sovereign purposes, whether to judge or to bless. And so obviously it makes a great deal of difference what the Lord is going to use us for. Now in our text, Paul tells Timothy that vessels basically serve a twofold purpose. He says, in every house there are vessels. That is true of all homes, yours and mine as well. We have vessels for honor, that is dishes that we eat from, pots and pans we cook in, decorated vases, salad bowls, ornamental things that we display in our homes. These are what Mother considers her good dishes, her good vessels. They are not only useful, but they are preserved, meaning they are permanent. We want to keep them. But every house also has vessels for dishonor. Garbage cans or baskets, trash containers, waste baskets. Now, we don't display those, at least not prominently. They are useful, they serve a certain useful purpose, but they are not presentable necessarily. We may even intend to dispose of them after a while. Sometimes, after only one use, we have our disposable plates and forks and knives, paper dishes. You know, we use them, but where do we put them? Well, in the cupboard. We don't put them in a prominent place on the table where we welcome our guests. They're kept out of sight. And at the proper moment, we take them out and we use them, especially for picnics and situations like that. But in our text, Paul tells Timothy that vessels, therefore, basically serve a twofold purpose. They are either to be used for an honorable purpose or for not quite such an honorable purpose. Now that is the way the Lord sees the human race that is descended from Adam. Namely, he views them all as potentially useful vessels. Some of them are used for good and blessed purposes. Others serve the Lord in the administration of his judgment and of punishment, because the evil that exists in the world as a result of the fall. I could say, of course, that from the most basic proposition, that being sinners, fallen in Adam, we are totally useless in that sense, and so God can make us useful and serve the purpose for which he has created us. Now at this point, some people may well ask the same question that people asked Paul in Romans chapter 9, when he says, that is Paul says, you will say to me then, why does he yet find fault? Romans 9 verse 19. If God uses human beings to serve his purposes, why does he blame them for doing what he wants them to do? And that is, of course, especially striking when we think of people like Pharaoh, whom God used as his vessel to punish not only the people of Israel living in slavery there for many years, but especially to ultimately punish Pharaoh, to condemn him. But the natural man will come up with questions saying, why does God do that, and what can you do about it if God uses you that way? But then you have to remember that there is a great difference between clay pots and human beings. The pots and the pans in our homes have no choice whatsoever as to what they are going to be used for. That's entirely up to the housewife. But the Bible makes it very clear that when it comes to human beings and the roles they play in God's plan of salvation and his requirements for service, then human responsibility enters in. The roles that we as human beings play, even though God sovereignly uses us for whatever purpose, it still involves our responsibility. And that is such an important thing that we have to say that human responsibility is just as important as God's sovereignty. And we see that in verse 21 of our text. There Paul says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, that is the imperfections, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Paul says that person shall be a vessel unto honor. He will be sanctified, he will be made useful, whereas by nature he is not, to serve the purposes of his master. Now, that means that the way we live has a lot to do with what kind of instrument we will be in the hands of God. Paul says, if a man, or any man, purifies himself, that means man is active in this process. He has to make choices in life. He has to purify himself or cleanse himself. You may say, well, it is God who purifies us and who cleanses us and who removes us, who removes sin from us. That's true, but we are nevertheless active in that whole process. God does not treat us like sticks and stones, passive creatures. He will not set aside man's will and use him for a good purpose without first making him willing to be so used. You know, God does not force anyone into his service. It is true that he arrested Saul on the road to Damascus in a very powerful way, indeed, but it led to a very humble question, namely, when Paul says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? And that's also why we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now this desire, granted, this desire is worked in him by the Lord. Absolutely. But it also becomes that man's desire, and he will express it as his desire. Some people think that the only way the Lord ever calls a person to the ministry, be it a pastor or an elder or deacon or any service, that the Lord has to use force and that he is rebellious and reluctant, and they think that that is a normal way. And that when a person comes forward, he says, I really would love to serve the Lord in this or that function. And then sometimes people are suspicious of that, and they say, well, it's all his doing. Congregation, let's be careful. If a man has that desire, it is a desire planted in him by the Lord. And then if he also wants to serve the Lord with all his energies and strength and love in his heart, that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. And who do you think the Lord prefers, to have a servant whom he has to force, like Moses? Moses had all kinds of objections before he was finally ready to go to Egypt. Or would it not have been nicer and more to God's honor if he had said right away, Lord, I will go? Isaiah said that. In chapter 6 of the prophecy of Isaiah, we hear that when Isaiah sees that vision of the glory of God in the temple and the angels saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, then he says, indeed, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, but Lord, please send me. He's still willing and eager to go and serve the Lord. And so when Paul tells Timothy here to purify himself, he does not mean and does not imply that he thinks that Timothy can do that himself in his own strength, because Paul, certainly, he knows very well that we do not have that ability of ourselves. If anyone was convinced of man's depravity, it was Paul. He knows that we cannot cleanse ourselves from our sins, but he also taught that we are responsible for using the cleansing that God has provided in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, let me give a very plain example. If you have been working on your car in the garage or in the backyard or the driveway and your hands have gotten dirty, well, you will afterwards go into the washroom and you will clean yourself up with soap and water. You deliberately choose to use the soap and the water that have been provided there. And when you have done so, you say, I've cleaned myself up. I washed myself. Or you take a shower and you say, well, I'm clean now, I can sit down at the table for supper. Sometimes it takes the pressure of your wife, maybe, to take that shower, but you will say, I've done it. I've done it. It was not you that did the cleansing, really. It was the soap and the water that had been provided. But the point is, you used those means that were ready for your use. Now, I want to apply that, first of all, in a general way. If we hope to be saved, we must use the redemption that has been provided by the Lord in his Son, Jesus Christ. If we seek this cleansing of our sins, we need to plead the blood of the only Savior God has given to us, and we must do so confessing those sins before the Lord, indicating also our willingness to forsake those sins, to flee from them. We read in 1 John 1 verse 9 that the apostle there says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you can go into a bathroom with dirty hands and there is soap there and water, but if you refuse to use them, you will come out of that room just as dirty as you went in. You can't blame the bathroom for that. The blame is entirely yours. You can come to church and hear the word of God preached, but if you do not listen, and if you do not pray the Lord to apply that to your life, it won't do you any good. It will even testify against you in the day of days. You cannot blame God for not giving you the things that he has promised to those who come to him. That is to say, if you do not come to him in childlike faith, believing his word, clinging to his promises, well then, don't be surprised that nothing happens. Because the condition is you have to come to him for those things. And as a believer also, and as an office bearer, God will not use you in a positive an effective way if you do not purify yourself, that is, cleanse yourself from the sins that render you useless in his service. Yes, by God's grace alone, I know, but don't hide behind that doctrine of God's sovereign grace if you are not willing to ask for that grace, and so as to purify or cleanse yourself from whatever impediments there may be in your life. Now, what are some of those impediments, some of those sins which the Apostle Paul would have Timothy avoid in order to be fit for the Master's use? Well, he starts out by issuing a warning to flee from youthful lusts, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. Now, some people have thought that that means that Paul thought that Timothy was living in sin and that he had to get rid of those sins. In other words, they think of sexual sins only. But I think that we should not limit, maybe it's included, but it should not be limited to those kind of sins. The word for flesh in the original is sarx, the Greek word sarx, and that is a word that stands for all kinds of sins, not just sexual sins, not just sins of the body, but also the sins of the mind. The word sarx represents the natural state of man in enmity against God, and that is the whole man. The mind, the heart, the soul, the body are all used by the natural man against God and against his law. And so Paul also goes on to speak not just of youthful lusts, but then he says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And he goes on to say, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, giving, knowing that they gender strifes. And so, congregation, this is all inclusive. The congregation of Ephesus was going through a rough time when the apostle wrote these two letters to Timothy, who was kind of his successor there. There was controversy in the air. False teachers had come, and they were spreading lies, and some people were starting to listen to these false teachers. And so there was a temptation for Timothy to not know how to deal with these matters. And so Paul says, in a very surprising way, he says, follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. That means that Paul was afraid that Timothy would handle these things in the wrong way, that he may misuse his authority. There was a temptation of these for Timothy to come on too strong, to blast away and to lay down the law in a way that would only make the problems in the congregation worse. He had to deal with these false teachers, yes, but how to deal with them, that is not so easy to determine. And so Paul is warning his spiritual son not to use that kind of an approach. Of course, it would not be wrong for Timothy to defend the faith. He had to do that. And to stand up for what was right. That was his duty. The truth of the scriptures had to be protected. The way of salvation, as taught by Paul, had to be maintained at all costs. And so you can take this the wrong way too. And some people do that. They give the impression that, you know, therefore you should not stand firmly against the truth. But Paul says you have to be careful also that you don't go to an extreme. And that has been happening in the church all through the ages. Some church leaders, they give the impression that they know it all. They won't listen to anyone but themselves. They think that if you disagree with them, then you must be wrong because, after all, you think you know better. And so, in the church, sad to say, there have always been people that act like big shots and they lord it over the flock. Now, Timothy must avoid giving that impression. He must purify himself from such behavior if he hopes to be used by the Lord in an edifying way. A servant of the Lord Paul says, must not strive, he says that elsewhere, must not be combative, but he must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. That's the first step. And for the benefit of the office bearers here, this needs to be emphasized. If you want the Lord to use you in a positive way, in a constructive way, you must do it in such a way that the Lord requires of you. And Paul spelled that out here in verse 22. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. Now, these words can also be misinterpreted quite easily. When he says follow righteousness, he's not here talking about seek the righteousness in Christ through justification. That is, of course, true, but that's not what he's getting at. Live a righteous way. Set an example of godliness. And then he uses the word faith. Again, he doesn't mean here faith in Christ, the justifying faith. That's implied. But faithfulness. Living a life of strong conviction and loyalty to the cause of the Lord, to the gospel. Faithfulness. Charity or love is, of course, very important in this connection as well. And now, what is interesting is that although God wants to give those things to his office bearers, God also wants us to ask for these things. And not just asking in a routine way, as we often do, but in dead earnest. He says, follow after these things. That means pursue them as those things that are essential. Follow these things. Make sure that you grow in these things. Pursuing then righteousness and faith and charity means if you feel these things lacking in your life, don't rest until the Lord has given you a good measure of these things. You have to deliberately make it an essential element in your ministry to be able to meet those requirements that God sets in his word. And then in verse 23, well, actually I should have said something about peace yet. Righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, if that is true for any church member, it is certainly true for the office bearers. Peace. Not a false peace at the expense of the truth. I don't mean that. But peace going out of your way to create a situation in the church and an atmosphere in the church where people can talk about their differences in a peaceful, loving way. You have to make peace and you have to keep peace. Don't do anything to disturb the harmony in the congregation. Again, let me say, peace does never mean that you have to do it at the expense of God's truth. But be sure that if there is trouble, and there always will be trouble in the church, it's because of the truth and not because of some non-essential thing about which Christians have always had their differences of opinion. And that in this connection, Paul warns Timothy to avoid what? Well, foolish and unlearned questions that engender strife, that often lead to strife. Don't get drawn into silly arguments that lead to fights. The Jews, they had plenty of issues that would qualify for foolish questions. They were very fond of debating genealogies, minuscule points of law, and they often ended up fighting over these issues, creating divisions and ruptures in the church, in the synagogue. Now, you say, we don't have to worry about that. That's true if you mean genealogies. Those long lists of names that you find, especially in the Old Testament, that doesn't really concern us that much. But we have other issues that also is in Paul would have in mind here. Issues that can have the same negative impact on the life of the congregation. And what Paul means is concentrate on the essential truths of the Word of God. Concentrate on the gospel, on how God saves a sinner. Spend your time winning souls for the Lord, building up the faith of believers. Let me come back a moment to verse 22. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Learn to come down to the level of those whom you teach. And that is true, of course, of Sunday school teachers and catechism teachers, but also elders and ministers. Be gentle. But also, be patient with difficult people. I don't know if there are any difficult people here today, but in every congregation you have them. And pastors and elders sometimes, I've got to visit so-and-so, and he's such a difficult character. Well, go in prayer before you go there and ask the Lord to help you be gentle. Not all church members are teachable, I know. It's not only office bearers that are compared to vessels. The analogy also applies to ordinary church members. Some resemble gold or silver utensils. They are the examples in the congregation of godliness, walking with the Lord, strong in faith. But there are also, let's admit it, there are also weak believers. Those who are struggling with the question of assurance. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? They may be compared to the plainer vessels. Still useful and included among the vessels of honor, but made of cheaper material, so to speak. But, and that is so important, don't forget that plain as they may be, and unassuming, people that don't seem to be very important in the church, people who think they have no gifts at all, they are still precious in the sight of the Lord, the owner of those vessels. But I have to say this too, sad to say, there are also vessels that fall into the category of dishonorable containers. They are the members who contribute nothing to the life of the congregation. They are the careless and the indifferent who live on the fringes of the church. They are worldly minded and, it is to be feared, unconverted. But here's the gospel. Whereas it is impossible for a vessel of dishonor to be ever changed, in the gospel, in the kingdom of God, it is possible for those who are at this moment useless vessels, they can still be made into useful vessels. The Lord is able to change lives. And so the unconverted, the rebellious in the church, if they are dealt with faithfully, honestly, and lovingly, the Lord can change lives, as He often has done and will continue to do so. Well then, it is in that kind of a church that Timothy was called to give leadership. And it is that same kind of church that the Lord Jesus places you, brothers, as office bearers in this congregation this morning. May the Lord equip you for this very important task. May He use you as vessels of honor, instruments for good, to to the conversion of sinners, but also for the instruction and encouragement of believers, and in that way to the praise and glory of Christ, who is the master of his household. Amen. We will now proceed with the